first to third in the back, going down to room 104. And then our fourth and fifth graders going to room 103, also meeting in the back. We have a lot of little ones. Well, we continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Philippians. We'll wrap our study up of Philippians next week. This morning, the passage before is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, considering gospel fullness. And our theme continues to be the same. We're considering how the gospel changes everything, how who Jesus is and what he has done changes everything about who we are and what God has called us to do. Will you pray with me so we prepare to go to his word? Father, we would take up even the words of the song that we heard this morning, that your will be done. Even as we make our way through uncertainties, through suffering, maybe even through joyous occasions, we want to see your will accomplished. We want to find our rest, to find our peace, and you. And Jesus, as we gather together this morning as your body and as your people to hear your word, Lord, we invite you to be present in a special way as your word is opened before us. Holy Spirit, would you come and encourage us with your presence and challenge us that we might live a life more and more that reflects your glory and your grace and your goodness poured out to us. So would you give us open ears and open hearts to what it is that you have for us even this morning. We look to you, Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. This is, again, Paul. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've heard, and what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I went to the doctor this week voluntarily. It may have been the first time I voluntarily went to the doctor since high school. And he tells me I need to start watching my cholesterol. Says I'm of that age now where I need to be concerned about these things. So I did what you're supposed to do. I think I went home and I got on the internet. And I typed in tips for lowering cholesterol. And what I found, it started out pretty good. It says, here's a list of foods you should start eating if you want to lower your cholesterol. Eat oatmeal, fish, nuts. I said, that's great. I like those things. I'll eat those things. Then I kept reading. It said, here's the things you're not supposed to eat. Anything with trans fat, which includes, I quote, fried foods and baked goods. Fried foods and baked goods. And I'm thinking, how am I supposed to cook my food if I can't fry it and I can't bake it? And I kept reading. Exercise. 2.5 hours a week. Now, it didn't strike me at first until I did the math. That's 25 minutes a day. Now, I joke, right? We understand that when it comes to our physical health, a one-dimensional approach won't work. You can't eat fried chicken on your way to the gym. I've not done that. And when it comes to our spiritual health, the same principle applies. We can't have a one-dimensional approach. Jesus wants all of who we are. He wants all of who we are. Someone asked Jesus one time, you're familiar with this, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing that I must do? Jesus responded, here it is in Mark chapter 12, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Jesus says, we are to love God with all of who we are. I need to submit every area of my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I can't submit 95% of myself and leave some other area unsubmitted. We're to love the Lord our God with all of who we are, right? Not just on Sundays, not just in the mornings, not just when I'm around other Christians. I'm supposed to love the Lord with all of who I am. And it's every aspect, right? I could know all the doctrine, all the theology in the world, but if my heart is far from Him, that's an empty knowledge. I can seek to fan a flame in my heart for the love of God, but if I shun any knowledge of Him, it's an empty passion. As R.C. Sproul wrote some 30 years ago now, burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. I can seek to serve God and do many things for Him, but if it's disconnected from a love for God, it ends up to be empty action. The topic before us this morning is gospel fullness. Gospel fullness, that we submit all of who we are to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in this passage this morning, I want you to see three particular areas. This is not meant to be comprehensive, but three areas that Paul calls out and says we ought to submit these areas to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We'll look at an issue of relationship, or a relational aspect of our walk with the Lord, an issue of the heart, and then finally, an issue of the mind. So three areas of our life that we submit to Jesus. So we begin. An issue of relationship. Paul's addressing two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who have a disagreement. And before we get to that disagreement, we need to ask ourselves, what do we know about these women? Well, Paul says, right here, he says, they've labored side by side with me. Now, these are very involved women, likely in the Philippian church, very involved in the ministry of Paul. These are women who stepped up. When no one else was signing up, they signed up. They were on that ministry team. They go faithfully every week. Perhaps folks looked to these women as role models in the church. And Paul makes clear this is not an issue of salvation. Because look there, it says their names are in the book of life. Your name is either in that book or it's not. He says these women have their names in the book of life, but they have an area of their life that's very clearly not submitted to Jesus. They have a significant disagreement. And it must have been a significant disagreement. Because remember, where's Paul? He's in prison. Hundreds of miles away. And Paul hears about this dispute between these two women. And he's so disturbed by it that he includes it in his letter, which is in the Bible. And look at the language he uses. As I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. I plead with you. I beg you to come to an agreement in the Lord. And we don't know what their disagreement was about. Paul doesn't even give us a clue. So let's talk about what we disagree about. You like that transition there? Not really sure what they disagree about. We'll talk about what we disagree about. What has divided our country recently? Let me talk very plainly. You know, after a hard-fought, contentious campaign on both sides a couple weeks ago, the country elected Donald Trump as our president. And we've been processing these election results for a couple weeks now. And I must say, I am disheartened as I get onto my Facebook account. I want you to know, in real life, I probably have a couple dozen friends, maybe. You can ask me after service if we're friends. But on Facebook, I'm very popular. I have over 1,000 friends. and obviously from every end of the political spectrum. I get on to Facebook, and after the election, and continues to be the case, my Facebook is lit up with people on both sides posting angry comments about the other side, demanding that they be understood rather than seeking to understand. These are difficult issues. I've talked to many of you here at Cornerstone, and I know that some of you are pleased with the results of the election. Some of you don't care. There's others who are scared. What do we do? What do we do with these differences, particularly within the body of Christ, within the church? This isn't about being politically correct. It's about being biblically correct. Right? You know, we just received new members today. We heard these membership vows. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? Do you promise to study, to live out its purity and peace? The question is, how do we do this? How do we maintain peace in the body of Christ and the bonds of brotherhood when we disagree? I tell you, one way, the easy way, would be for us to surround ourselves with people who are exactly like us, who share our opinion about everything. May it not be at Cornerstone. May it not be. You know, my understanding of heaven is that one day we will, every tribe and every tongue and every nation, gather around the throne of Jesus Christ in worship. And if that is the destination of the church at the end of time, may that begin to be a reality in the present time. So the question then is, how do we do it? How do we maintain purity and peace when we have significant disagreement? What did Paul tell Euodia and Syntyche? It doesn't say agree on the issue. It doesn't say agree on the issue. What does he say? He says agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. As Mark Dever, pastor down in the Washington, D.C. area, told his congregation just last Sunday, the Christ we share is more important than the politics we don't. The Christ we share is more important than the politics we don't. So we agree in the Lord. The world may fight amongst itself, okay, but may it not be in the church. We're the bride of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ. This is an aspect of who we are, that we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship issue. We agree in the Lord, because the Christ we share is more important than the politics we don't. Okay. Paul turns next from addressing to women who are at disagreement with each other to addressing the whole Philippian church. He moves from dealing with an issue of relationship to what I'm calling an issue of the heart. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, always. This is the heart issue. And we say, you've got to be kidding me, Paul. Always? I'm supposed to rejoice in every circumstance? Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, you've seen this as we've studied this letter. Paul will use the word joy or rejoice some 16 different times. And here it comes to us as a command, something that we must do. And he says, always. This is hard for us to get our mind around, isn't it? Rejoice all the time. I think one of the reasons we have a difficult time trying to understand how it is that we should rejoice all the time is that we think about rejoicing in the same way we think about love. Right? Love is a command as well. We just heard it from Mark 12, the greatest commandment, in fact. Jesus says you should love the Lord your God with all of who you are. But if we're not careful, we can adopt the culture's view of love. What's the culture say about love? That it's an emotion. That it's an involuntary response to something that's happening to me. That's why we talk about falling in and falling out of love. I'm just completely passive. And yet Jesus commands love. He says we're not to be passive and wait until we feel loving before we act loving. Some have said love is a verb. Many years ago, the elders here at the Cornerstone have adopted that vision statement of what we want Cornerstone to be, that we would love God and love others. We're called to love. We understand that love, listen, is a function of the will before it is a function of the emotions. Love is a function of the will. It's something that we must do. And so it is with rejoicing. Paul says, choose to rejoice in the Lord. Now notice, he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstance, does he? He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstance. I've been with a number of you, even this week, through some difficult circumstances. I wouldn't tell you to rejoice in your circumstance. We rejoice in the Lord. We agree in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Remember that the next time that you are in despair. I can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His sovereignty. I rejoice in His mercy. I rejoice in His provision. We rejoice in whatever we know to be true about God. That's what I rejoice in. And He gives us some help. So we think about this issue of the heart, of rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. It says, be reasonable. The Lord is at hand. God is here. He sees. He cares. You are not alone. Jesus has come. We saw this from the heights of heaven to the depths of the cross. Jesus has gone to hell and back for you. And He's given you His righteousness. Jesus is seated now at the right hand, the throne of the Father, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to be God with us, to be near. The Lord is at hand. I can rejoice in that. I heard someone say to me this week, I don't have any strength left. Okay, let God be your strength. I don't have any joy left. Let Jesus be your joy. I don't have peace. Let Jesus be your peace. The Lord is near. That's an objective promise. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So don't replace that joy for anxiety. And how do we do that? We pray. We pray. He says a couple different ways here. Through prayer, through supplication, through request. He says we pray. You know, very often I'm tempted to believe, because I've thought about a situation, I've prayed about it. And there's a difference, isn't there, between thinking about something and praying about it. Even though we connect these things very often, we say, our thoughts and prayers are with you. I'm happy that you would think about me, but I'd rather you pray for me. Now, why prayer? Because it's through prayer that we surrender ourselves to God. It's through prayer that we surrender all of who we are to God. Surrender is the path to joy, and it's the path to joy because it is the path to Jesus. And so we pray. And I love this. This is perhaps a memory verse, one that we'd likely be very familiar with, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is not only is joy the result, but peace is the result. It will guard your hearts and minds. It surpasses understanding. I can't describe it, but I can experience it. And I love this. What does the peace of God do here? Look at this, verse 7. What's the peace do? It says it guards my heart and mind. What's a guard do? Keeps bad stuff out and good stuff in. I have an illustration for you. Just driving this weekend, and we passed an armored vehicle. And my kids are in the, at least one of my children, are in this stage where they ask a lot of questions. Sometimes when we don't feel like talking, we just give them our smartphone and say, ask Siri. We could spend 20 minutes. We could spend 20 minutes talking about why birds fly and squirrels climb, why the sky is blue and the grass is green. Just be filled with questions. We passed this armored vehicle. What's that? It's an armored vehicle. Well, why is it armored? Because there must be something important inside, huh? Well, how is it armored? I don't know, honey. Probably lots of thick metal. I'm pretty sure that man driving it has a gun. That's what a guard does, right? Keep the good stuff in. I keep the treasure in and the bad stuff out. And the promise here is the peace of God will guard my heart and mind. To keep the treasure that has been given to me in and keep the bad stuff out. Lord Jesus, give us this peace. Don't let me be content with any other peace. And it comes as a gift to guard my heart and mind. So, as we think about gospel fullness, thought about surrendering all of who we are. We looked at Euodia and Syntyche, who are called to agree in the Lord. It's an issue of relationship. We've looked at this call to the rest of the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord, an issue of the heart. And then he turns, verse 8, to an issue of the mind. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything in which there's excellence, think about these things. Think about it. So I'm to love the Lord my God with all my mind. And I've been given the mind of Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago we looked at Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. We said complaining is what? It's a way of thinking. And here Paul gives us a different way of thinking. I would submit to you a better way of thinking. And interesting, isn't it, that it comes through my mind. It comes through the thoughts that I think. One of Pastor Mark's favorite passages, you know this maybe, Romans 12. You heard this if you've been here for any time, any amount of time. Be transformed. How is it that I'm supposed to be transformed? By the renewing of my mind. By the renewing of my mind. There is the centrality in the Christian life to what's going on in my mind. Why? Well, if it's just in my mind, it's empty knowledge, right? But when I think about these things, a mind turned towards the things of God helps my heart to beat after God and results in a life emptied for God. This is gospel fullness, surrendering all of who I am to the Lordship of Christ. This is my heart. This is my prayer for Cornerstone. This is what I pray for you all, that we would be set on fire by His grace, that we would experience the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ in every aspect of who we are. We would have a mind that loves God and a heart that loves God and a will that loves God. We would be set on fire as we surrender all of who we are. And Paul brings these things together here in verse 9. It says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, right, with your mind, practice these things and do them. And the God of peace in my heart will be with you. They're all connected. We surrender all of who we are because Jesus Christ has surrendered all of who He was. Jesus surrendered His mind and His heart, and His will. Jesus surrendered His body. And our response is to do the same. Not to pay God back. Very often I hear folks talk like this, you know, it's Jesus did this much for me, this is the least I could do. That's not why we pour our lives out for Him. It's a response of worship. To surrender all of who I am, because there's nothing else I'd rather do. There's nothing else I'd rather do. Let me ask you this. We're going to finish with a closing song this morning. What area of your life do you need to surrender or re-surrender again to Him? Maybe it's one of these areas that we've covered. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe you need to fight for reconciliation. Maybe you need to figure out how to agree in the Lord with someone in your family. At work, in your circle of friends. Maybe it's an issue of the heart. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's in your mind. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe you seek to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, but you have a secret life somewhere dangling over here. No one knows. Won't you, even as we worship this morning, ask the Lord to give you grace in every area of our life that we might work to surrender all of who I am, all of who I am, to Jesus, who surrendered and gave up everything for us. Will you pray with me as the praise team comes up? Father, we're a mess without you. I'd be a mess. Continue to be a mess. And lost without the hope that we have in you. And Jesus, we would acknowledge with Paul in Romans 6 that there's things that we want to do and we don't do it. And there's things we don't want to do and we do that. And thank you that your grace is sufficient to cover every aspect of who we are. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that grace to surrender day after day all of who we are to you, King Jesus, because you are worth it. Because you are worth it. Lord, it's our longing that not only we, but the body of Christ here, Lord, would experience in greater fullness and in greater measure the grace that you have given us. Lord, help us to live out of this idea that the Christ we share is more important than all the things that we don't. Would you be glorified? Would you be glorified, King Jesus? It's in your name we pray. Amen.